phrase that if you grew up in church going to Sunday school, you probably heard as a kid, but ones that we don't often go back and look at again because we know them. So we started this last summer. We're doing it in this year. This week we've made it to Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. So before we get going, we've got a video for the kids. So kids, don't take off yet to Happy Hearts. We're going to watch this video and then continue
Adam
on in our service.
Eve had the first child ever to be born on earth after God's creation. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain became a farmer. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. But Abel gave the Lord his best firstborn lamb. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you." One day, Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground produce good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Adam and Eve had another son named Seth. Eve said, "God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed." When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to worship the Lord and call upon his name.
All right, so kiddos, from 6 months to finished kindergarten can head on to Happy Hearts, just down this hall on the right. For those of you kids who are older, there are activity sheets in the foyer, right as you go out the doors, just right behind the sound booth in the foyer if you'd like some of those. But kids up to kindergarten, you can head on to Happy Hearts now. For the rest of us, we are continuing on in our journey through Genesis, as I said, and we've made it to this story that sometimes I kind of wonder, is this really taught to kids in Sunday school? I think back to when I was a kid going to Sunday school, and I definitely learned this story, but I feel like it's one of those that maybe as a Sunday school teacher, you almost rush through and don't necessarily share all the details with the small children, especially with siblings groups that are in the room. You maybe skip over some of the finer details of this story and say, okay, present God with a good offering and let's go to maybe a story with a happier ending. So we've made it to this point. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kevin started us out looking at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we see from this is that God created the universe and everything in it. He's spoken into existence. And on day 6, he created man and woman in his image. We said we are created unique. Apart from creation, we were created in the image of God, which tells us two things. We have a very unique identity that is found in God alone. We are his image bearers. And number 2, we have a very unique purpose. We are called, as Genesis 1 tells us, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion, authority over the earth. But sadly, as we look around, we can very quickly see that we are very far from that Genesis chapter 1 picture. We are far from the idea of this perfect world in which we rightly communicate, rightly bear the image of our Creator, where we rightly fulfill that purpose that He's given us as the human race. And that's all because of what we looked at last week, which was the fall. That decision that Adam and Eve had to make of, are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust God that what He says about who I am, what He says about my purpose is good? Or am I going to believe the lie that there's something better out there? Am I going to believe the lie that God is actually holding out on me, that there's something better that God is trying to keep me from? And we see that Adam and Eve faced that temptation. The serpent came to them and said, God knows that if you eat of the fruit, of this tree, you will be like God. They believed the lie. And immediately there was a separation. This inability to fully bear the image of God, to fully live out their purpose, because they chose sin above the good purpose that God had created them for. And so from that moment, mankind has been spiraling in sin, trapped in sin, always looking for who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Sin causes chaos. Sin leads to confusion. But in Christ, we find salvation. In Christ, we have hope, because we see that even during the fall, even in that moment when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, God did not turn His back on them. Even as He was explaining the curse, even as He was explaining, this is going to be your life because you chose sin above God, and that was still hope. He said, one day the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There is hope that one day God would provide a Savior to crush the head of the serpent, to free humanity from the curse of sin. And we see that's the first gospel being preached. The first gospel message that Jesus was going to come and be that salvation for us. As we continue on in Genesis, we come to this next story of Cain and Abel. And again, this is a story that it's really easy just to skim through and pass over, because if we stop and we actually think about it, if we stop and we actually dwell on it, it's hard. It's tragic. And we live in a culture in which if we become uncomfortable, we simply find something else to do. We find something else to look at, to dwell on. We live in a society that's all about minimizing your discomfort. We live in a society that you don't like what's on TV, so you change the channel, or instead, you just turn on Netflix. You only have to watch what you want to watch. There's a pill for this, a pill for that, a distraction, something to keep our mind off of the pain and the sorrow. We're told that we're to simply do what makes us happy, to avoid what would be uncomfortable, to avoid what would bring us sorrow and pain. But what I want to challenge us to do this morning is to stop and to dwell in a place that is uncomfortable. To focus in on a story that doesn't seem to have a lot of good in it. You know, often we'll watch movies or shows where the good guy wins. We know that even if things are looking down, we know by the end of the movie, the good guy's going to come back. Good is going to prevail. The guy is going to get the girl. But we come to a story like this, Cain and Abel. We come to a story that there really isn't a good ending for either Cain or Abel. And I think if we're honest, if we look at our lives, if we think back on our lives, there are those moments where we say there wasn't a happy ending. There are times when we look back and we have a hard time seeing the light in the situation. We turn on the news, we look on social media, and darkness seems to just be overwhelming. But this morning, we're not just looking at Cain and Abel. We're looking at Cain, Abel, and Seth. You see, when we add Seth into the equation, when we talk about Seth, number one, it does force us to go through the pain and the tragedy, because there would be no Seth mentioned if the tragedy hadn't occurred. But when we end with Seth, what we see is that even in the midst of a dark moment, even in the midst of immense tragedy, there is hope. And the promise of God does not fail. No matter what tragedy occurs, no matter how bad it seems, the promises of God never fail. Look with me, Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." God, as we come to this story this morning, as we sit in this uncomfortable place, as we take a moment to look at something that almost begs us to look away, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts. As we come face to face with the pain and the tragedy that this life often holds for us, may we see the hope. May you open our eyes and our hearts to see the hope that only you can give. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to think on this story for a bit. The entire situation from Cain's perspective, from Abel's perspective, let's not rush past this. "Hey God, it's me, Abel. I'm a little bit scared. I don't know if I should be, but something inside of me is screaming that something just isn't right. Cain asked me to meet him in his field a little bit later today, and it's weird. You know, I usually stick to my sheep, and Cain sticks to his field, and we normally just see each other on Sabbath. But it's only the first day of the week. This doesn't really make sense. What could he want? I mean, yesterday was strange, don't get me wrong. It seemed like an ordinary Sabbath. Well, for me at least. You know, I was so careful. I picked the very best for my flock, because I know that's what you deserve. As I think of my life, as I think of all the times I've messed up, I don't deserve you. I don't deserve your presence. I don't deserve you to meet me every Sabbath. And I certainly don't expect you or deserve for you to accept my offerings to you. I deserve far less. I know I've messed up so many times. And you know, sometimes I try to blame mom and dad. You know, I think if I was there, I would have done differently. But to be honest, I would have done the same thing. I would have eaten that fruit. For as long as I can remember, my heart has been so far from you. But God, you keep showing up. Week after week, you allow me to come into your presence. Work is hard. Growing up, I could see this. Dad, every day, would come in from the fields just exhausted. He would work so hard for what seemed like so little. But you know, you've always been there, supplying our needs. Even when it seemed like we wouldn't have enough, you always provided what we needed. It hasn't been easy, but you have been faithful. Dad taught us that. He taught us that we are to give you the best. We're to give you the first, even if it didn't seem like we would have enough. And you know, he didn't just tell us this, he showed this to us. Sometimes Dad's offerings would make no sense. I remember times when he would take all that we had and present it to you. And then the next morning we would wake up and there'd be vegetables in the field ripe and ready to pick. You were faithful. You've always been faithful. But you know, I wonder, what would it have been like if that day long ago had never happened? You know, if things were like they should have been, I know things would be a whole lot easier. It wouldn't be so hard to protect my sheep. You know, the wolves, they just aren't afraid. They keep coming back. I know I wouldn't be so lonely. Yeah, I've got mom and dad and Cain, but I don't feel like I can be honest with them. I can't really share with them my hopes and dreams because I know they'd probably laugh or they'd remind me of how many times I've messed up. I don't need them to remind me. I remind myself every day. The sin that I continue to walk in, that I continue to choose over you. That's why I was so careful about the lamb that I chose. You provided me such an abundance. We had many healthy lambs born this year, and I knew that I didn't deserve it. And so I chose the very best, the firstborn, because that's what you deserve, God. You know, I was in tears when I saw that you'd accepted my offering, when I watched the lamb being consumed by fire. It's hard for me to believe that you could still love me, but you do. But then, Cain, I don't really understand what happened. He brought his offering and set it on the altar, and then nothing. No fire. We just stood there and watched his offering just sitting there at the altar. Now, I could tell he was embarrassed. He very quickly stormed off, angry. I wasn't going to stop him. Dad didn't even stop him. But maybe I should have. Maybe I should have asked him what had happened. But then he shows up this morning acting like everything's okay. He was smiling and wanted me to join him in his field at midday. But again, there was something in his eye, something telling me that something just isn't right. God, I don't know what's going to happen, but you do. I trust you. Please, God, would you protect me? Would you speak to Cain, my brother? And then Abel was killed. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't provoked his brother. He hadn't been the one to reject Cain's offering. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith. Abel came offering his sacrifice by faith. Faith in the creator of the universe. Faith in the God who had been with him every moment of his life. You know, we can easily get in our minds that as we walk with Jesus, as we walk a life of faith, that means that we won't have to face tragedy, that we won't have to face loss, that we won't have to face persecution or hardship. If we follow the rules, if we do what we're supposed to, if we come to church, if we read our Bibles, then it's going to free us from the worry. It's going to free us from the pain, from the hardship. The reality, though, is that we live in a world that is under the domain of darkness. We live in a world where tragedy occurs. We live in a world where there is sickness and suffering and pain. We live in a world where there's anger and hatred and violence, addiction, murder, selfishness. We live in this reality. We live in this reality where we hear news stories and we think, how could that have happened? But we live by faith. And I think that's the message we get from Abel. We live by faith. You see, when we see God for who he is, when by faith we trust in the promises of God, when by faith we come to this God that we trust created us, who loves us, in spite of our sin, in spite of our many failings, our only response is worship. Our only response when we see the goodness of our God, the only response when we see his love and experience his grace in our hearts is worship. But we have this reality around us. We still live in this world where sin reigns, where Satan is alive and he is at work. We still live in a world where people have free will and they choose evil. And so we read the headlines. We hear the stories. We experience it firsthand. Tragedy strikes and it makes no sense. When we get sick, when people turn their back on us, when we suffer injustice, we live by faith and not by sight. We remember the reality that this world is broken, this world is under a curse, but we serve a God who is greater. We serve a God who will one day wipe every tear from our eyes, a God who will one day make everything right again. And so the testimony of Abel, his gift of faith, though he died, he still speaks. Though he died, he still speaks. As we read this story, you know, we wonder, how could Cain have gotten to the point of murdering his brother? How do you get to that place? I mean, I'll be the first to say I had horrible fights with my sisters growing up. There is sibling rivalry that exists. But how does Cain get to the point of actually killing his brother? Sin? Crouching at the door? What does that even mean? This isn't fair. None of this is fair. I'm my own man. I make the decisions for my life. No one will rule over me. Nobody will tell me that I'm not good enough. You know, Abel deserves what's coming to him. He didn't deserve for his sacrifice to be accepted and mine not. And I saw the smug look on his face. He tried to act all innocent. You know, I even saw tears in his eyes because he knew. He knew that he deserved the same thing that I got. He deserved to be rejected just like I was rejected. I knew that he deserved what I got. He deserved the same thing. And so I thought I was safe. I brought what I could. Look, it's been a hard year. You know, week after week, I watched the offerings get burned up in flame. And for what? It's a waste. You know, growing up, we barely made it. We barely made it by on just the scraps. But Dad was always so persistent. We had to give to God. We had to sacrifice. You know, I remember the day that I knew I'd finally had enough. I knew, we all knew that we didn't have enough food for the next week. But Dad insisted. He took everything that we had and he laid it on the altar. And then God took it. Can you believe that? God took all that we had, knowing that without it, we were going to starve. How could a good God take all that we have? Did we starve? No. We got back home, and yeah, Dad saw that he'd missed some food in the field, which is weird because he's always painfully thorough. But it was a lucky break. He tried to give God the credit, but it was luck. And I knew from that day I would never depend on luck. So when my crops failed, yeah, I took what I needed first because I was going to take care of me. I wasn't going to depend on anybody else. When the time came for the sacrifice, I knew I had to take something or there would be questions. So I looked around and I got what I could, but I never expected. I never imagined. I stood there and I just stared, and it just sat there. Every Sabbath, from the time I can remember, fire always consumed the sacrifice, but nothing. I was mad, and I made sure everybody knew how angry I was. And then God tried to confront me. He asked, why is your face fallen? Well, you should know. You're the one who rejected me. You're the one who said that I wasn't good enough. How does he accept Abel's offering? Abel's no better than I am. Then he tries to say that sin is crouching at my door, that his desire is for me. I don't even know what that means. All I know is that this anger is building. Every time I think of it, it just gets worse. That's why I asked Abel to meet me in my field. And he's completely oblivious. He has no idea how he embarrassed me. Like I said, he has what's coming to him. If I don't take care of myself, who is? Sin was indeed crouching at the door. And Cain opened up the door to his heart wide open. And he allowed the anger and the bitterness and the resentment to take root. And it grew and it grew and it grew. Until he could see nothing else. And he murdered his brother. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." This wasn't a case of God preferring stewed lamb over steamed veggies. This wasn't about the physical offering. This was all about the heart behind the offering. You see, while Abel brought his offering in faith and righteousness, Cain was of the evil one. He brought his offering with evil intentions. As we pick it up in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 9, this is what we read. Genesis 4, verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." There's a few things that I want us to pick up on here. First is this: there is no sorrow or remorse found in Cain's words. The only thing he's worried about is taking care of himself. Never once does he ask for forgiveness. Never once does he express sorrow over his actions. At first, he tries to just deny it. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain was of the evil one. Cain allowed sin to take root and take hold. Next, we see that God comes and he explains to him what the result of Cain's choices means. There is a curse. He'll be a fugitive wandering the earth. But let's remember, Cain had a choice. God didn't simply look at Cain and say, "You're not good enough, you didn't make the cut, now leave my presence." Cain made a choice. He chose first to bring an offering to God, not by faith, but in sin. He made a choice to allow the resentment and the anger towards his brother to take root. Cain made a choice to murder his brother. And then when confronted, Cain made the choice to continue hardening his heart. Cain is walking in willful disobedience here. He is choosing to reject God. He is choosing to reject the path that God has given him, the life that God has called him to. And so God explains, this is now your life. You have chosen sin. You have chosen to identify with sin. And so now this is your life. And next we see that Cain left the presence of God. By Cain's choosing, his own free will, he left the presence of God. You know, this is the reality of sin. This is the reality of what happens when we choose to surrender to sin, when we choose to reject God and give ourselves over to a life of sin. And, you know, this isn't about us just messing up or stumbling. This isn't about us, you know, losing sight and stumbling once. This is a willful disobedience, a willful choosing of sin, a willful choosing to walk away from God, to leave the presence of God. And we see this in two scenarios. We see this first if we never accept the gift that God has offered us in Jesus Christ. When we never accept the salvation that he purchased for us. Again, God doesn't look at us in hatred. God doesn't look at us and say, "You messed up, and so I don't want anything to do with you." He gave his life so that we could be saved. He gave his life so we no longer had to walk in sin, but that we could have a new life. But if we reject this, if we willfully decide, "I'm going to reject that, I'm not going to accept that gift," then we choose to remain under the domain of darkness. We choose to remain in sin. And ultimately, that leads to death. And then for Christians, when we choose to walk in sin, we remove ourselves from fellowship with God. We're told in this in 1 John that if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, this isn't talking about our salvation. This is not talking about losing our salvation. This is talking about our fellowship with God, our closeness with God, us hearing his voice. You see, when we choose to walk in sin, again, this isn't us messing up and then asking forgiveness. God promises if we come to him and we repent, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is us willfully deciding, "God, I know you've called me to this. I know you've told me not to do this, but I'm going to choose this instead." We lose that fellowship with God. We no longer hear his voice, not because he has turned away from us, not because he has left us, but because we have chosen to walk away from him. We have chosen to turn our back and not listen for his voice. This is the reality of sin. Let's not forget that. Let's not convince ourselves that we can meddle around in sin and that there isn't going to be any consequences. Let us not convince ourselves that really it's no big deal. It's just a small sin. Because sin takes root, and if we allow it to, it grows. But you know what's really amazing here? Is that God still showed mercy to Cain. Did you guys pick up on that? Cain said, if anybody finds me, they're going to kill me. And God said, no, I'm going to put a mark on you. And if anybody harms you, if anybody kills you, the vengeance will be sevenfold. God still had mercy on Cain, even though Cain turned his back on God. We're told that God desires for none to perish, but for all to have eternal life. This is the amazing hope of the gospel, that it doesn't matter how many times we mess up, it doesn't matter how many times we've said no to God, his mercies are new every morning. Maybe as we pray for a loved one, as we pray for a son or a daughter or a sibling or a parent, and we think, God, they've rejected you so many times. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. God remains merciful. And as long as you are breathing, as long as you have breath in your lungs, God's mercy is still there. He is still calling you, come to me and find life. Come to me and find forgiveness. And so if that's you today, God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't rejected you. God hasn't turned his back on you. He's waiting for you to say, God, I need you. I'm sorry that I've chosen sin. I'm sorry that I've walked away from you. Please forgive me. I accept the sacrifice that Jesus made so that I could be forgiven. And I choose to follow you. For those of you with loved ones who have maybe walked away, maybe grew up in church but walked away, maybe those who have never heard about Christ won't even listen, don't stop praying. Don't stop interceding for them, because as long as they have breath in their lungs, God is calling out for them. Don't stop praying. As we continue looking on the life of Cain and Abel, let's not forget they weren't just brothers. They were sons. How did we get here? Had I known that any of this was going to happen, I never would have eaten that fruit. So much was promised, but it was all lies. And looking back, I see that. But in the moment, all I could see was something bigger, something better. But it was a lie. And that became clear right away. As Eve and I left the Garden of Eden, as we left our home, the only place we've ever known our safety, I had no idea what to expect. The wilderness was far worse than I ever imagined. I remember that first night as Eve and I were sitting together, mostly in silence. We both obviously regretted the choice that we made, but we both knew there was no going back. We deserved the punishment. We deserved to be driven out of the garden. We deserved the curse that we had been put under. But one thing still surprises me. God never left us. God gave us that promise even as he was talking about the pain and the struggle. He gave us this promise that one day he would save us. That one day he would save us from the pain and the turmoil and the curse. Even when we had completely turned our back on him, he remained faithful. And every Sabbath he met with us. When Cain was born, we thought, this is it. The seed that will crush the head of the serpent. We were so excited. We knew that he was given to us by the Lord. He was a gift from God. And then Abel was born, another gift from God. We rejoiced. We made an oath that we would do all that we could to remain faithful to God, and that we would teach our sons to do the same. We would work hard for 6 days, and on the seventh day, we would rest and worship. We would bring God the first and the best because that's what he deserves. It didn't matter how little we had, he would always get the best. We made sure to teach our sons this. We made sure that they understood this. Now, we were far from perfect parents. I was far from a perfect father. You know, sometimes I wonder, is it my fault? If I'd spent more time with Cain, if I hadn't been so hard on him, if I hadn't forced him out to the fields, but he was the oldest. He had to grow up so quickly. I tried to treat him and Abel the same, but maybe I favored Abel, but Abel was easier. He listened better. He was kind and gentle. But one thing they both knew was that we give God the best. They had seen the faithfulness of God through the years. They had seen God provide for us when we had nothing. So I wasn't surprised when I saw Abel's offering being accepted by God. I knew that he had been careful. I could see in his eyes how pleased he was when he saw his offering being accepted by God. Then as Cain approached the altar, I knew something was wrong. The grain was so sparse and thin. It's like he'd simply gathered up what was left over on the ground. And so again, I wasn't surprised. I wasn't surprised when it just sat there. I could tell that Cain was angry. I was angry as well. That is not what I had taught him. That's not how I had raised him. And so when he stormed off in a rage, I didn't go after him. I wanted him to feel the shame of what he had done. But maybe I should have. Maybe if I'd stopped him, maybe if I'd just shown a little bit of compassion. When Abel didn't come home for supper the next day, I knew that something was wrong. Cain would often stay in his fields till late, but Abel, he was always home for the meal together. I went out searching, and when I saw Cain standing alone with the mark on him, I knew what had happened. Cain looked me right in the eyes. But before I could say a word, he was gone. He turned his back and he left. When I told Eve what had happened, there was no consoling her. I can still hear her cries. I can still feel her hands gripping my arms, begging for it not to be true. I tried to stay strong for her, but who can stay strong when you lose a child? I wept, I yelled, I screamed. We lost both sons that day. One was murdered, and one chose to walk away. I almost blamed God, but I couldn't. He didn't design this. He didn't create us for this. We're the ones that chose to walk away. We're the ones who chose sin. It was Cain's choice to harden his heart. It was Cain's choice to walk away. As we wept and we mourned the loss of our son, the gentle whisper of the Lord reminded us of his promise. Even in the hurt, even in the pain, even in the loss, his promises are always true. He will remain faithful. Eve is pregnant again, and we know that this child will never replace the sons that we lost. But this child will be a reminder that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how tragic, no matter how bad the pain, God is always with us. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I can't imagine the pain of losing a child. I know some who are a part of our church have faced that, have walked through that. Let's not forget that Cain and Abel were sons. Let's not forget the pain and the sorrow that Adam and Eve had to walk through as they mourned the loss of both of their sons. But I said, as I said in the beginning, we're not just looking at the story of two sons. We're not just talking of Cain and Abel, but also Seth. No, Adam and Eve had other children. This isn't an exhaustive list of their children, but the reason that there's three sons named is twofold. There is tragedy in our lives. There is tragedy in this world because of sin. But God gives us hope. And that is the story of Seth. Genesis chapter 4 ends in this way. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth was also born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth was born, a reminder of the faithfulness of God. That even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of the pain and the mess that sin makes, God's promises are still true. Sin is messy. There is no making sense of it. The longer we spend, the harder we try to make sense of it, the more it doesn't make sense. That's the nature of sin. And as we spent time reflecting on this story, We can't miss the tragedy. We can't miss the loss. But I want us to end with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, it comes right after chapter 11, which tells us about so many of faith. And then it talks about the kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom of God. It talks about Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. And listen to this in verse 12. I'm going to read it here. Sorry, I've got my notes down wrong, but this is what it says in Hebrews. It says, "And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The blood of Abel cried out to the God of justice, and the God of justice heard. Seth is a reminder that God heard, that he listened. God isn't some distant being who has left us. He isn't some distant God who has chosen to turn his back on us. But he is a God who is near, and he is a God who hears us. And as his children, as those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, when we face tragedy, when we are victimized, when we suffer injustice and pain and loss, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the God of justice hears. And so whatever tragedy you may be facing, whatever loss, whatever pain, may you never forget that God hears you. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God, we thank you so much. We thank you that in a world that is filled with pain and suffering and tragedy and loss, we thank you that you remain faithful. We thank you that your promises never fail. We thank you that no matter how many times we turn our back on you, you are still there waiting with open arms. We thank you that when we are overwhelmed with sorrow and we don't have the words to speak, that the blood of Jesus cries out. And you, the God of justice, hear. We thank you for the promise that one day you will make every wrong right, that one day you will wipe every tear from our eyes, that there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. May we fix our eyes on that hope. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of that hope, of that promise that you have given us. And may we not allow the waves of sorrow, the waves of tragedy and loss get in the way. We trust the one who walks on the waves. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.